of a different direction this morning. We're going to pause our series in Philippians. We're going to go to the book of Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 16. Gospel of John, chapter number 16. We're going to read some verses there. And then we're going to get into the message for today. Gospel of John, chapter number 16. I know Brother Mike taught on these several weeks back, but I want to look at these just for the message this morning. And I ask the Lord to help us and give us some, give us His help and direction this morning, if you would. Ask the Lord's help on our behalf as we read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. This is part of what we would call the upper room discourse. You know, whenever a man dies, typically we think about their last words a little more inspiration-wise, or we take them to heart a little bit more than we would just anything else that they normally would say. And though these are not Jesus's dying words, they are spoken within 24 hours of His being taken to Calvary. And there are a whole series of messages that I've heard preached just on John 14 through 17, John 13 through 17, the upper room discourse there, where we look at the last instructions that Christ gives to His disciples. And there are some things that He talks about in this text that He's not had to speak about in a lot of great depth. But as we read these verses, I want us to look at them and think about walking, as it were, on the way to the garden before Jesus goes in to pray. And as you're walking, you're listening to Christ, you're listening to Him talk, there's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of emotion because of the last meal they've had together. They celebrated the Passover, but now they've had this what we would call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper as it's often called, where the Lord institutes the observance of eating His body per se, drinking His blood in the Lord's Supper, the memorial that it is as we take the bread and the cup. But the emotions are running high, and they can tell something is going on because Jesus is getting ready to depart. They've got a lot of questions you'll see that they ask in these verses. But that being the context, look in chapter 16, verse number 1. Jesus says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now that word "offended" does not mean that we get upset and angry like, can I just please forgive me, like a millennial snowflake wears their feelings on their shoulders. And when you ask them, well, how come this is that way or this is that way, they get all upset because you didn't pat them on the back and you didn't tell them they did a good job and all the rest of that. That's not what this is talking about. The word that is translated offended is where we get our word scandal or scandalize from. And it means to cause one to stumble. In fact, if you take the English word offend, divide it in half, when someone stumbles, they're off-ended, they're off-balance, as it were. And so here Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Don't stumble, don't fall. Notice verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." Now, what is the context? Who's the "they" there? The "they" there is the religious Jews. They're the ones who had the authority to put someone out of the synagogue. And then he goes forth a little bit more and says this: "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." A time is going to come where people in the name of God are going to kill followers of Christ because these folks truly believe that Christ... Hey, everybody pay attention up here now. They think that Christ followers are not true to the traditional religion that they have received. And so with that, you've got a statement regarding the coming of folks who are going to kill folks for the cause of, for supposedly for the cause of God. Verse 3 says this, and people say, why do they do this? Now I want you to listen very carefully to this, because we're going to talk just briefly about some things. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. People who kill Christians in the name of God do not know the Father nor Christ. That's what it says. That's what it says. So, preacher, do you mean to tell me that the Roman Catholics back during the time of the Inquisition killed believing Christians and these folks did not know the Lord? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. There's no need for me to tell you this because I'm in your presence, but now that I'm getting ready to go, I'm telling you these things now so that when they come, you will remember. All right? Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the service today and pray God will just work in our midst. Brother Cole, you can go ahead and lower that down, brother, if you would there. All right? Our fathers, we bow in your presence this morning. We are grateful to be here today. We're grateful that you have given us the opportunity to be here. And Father, we do pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your word. I know that we've done something a little bit different, taking the opportunity to make comment as I've gone through the text. And Lord, instead of reading it all together, but Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading of the word today. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time together. I pray that you would use it to bring glory unto yourself. Father, we're not here to see you nor to be seen. And God, we're here, Lord, because this is the first day of the week in which your children have come apart, Lord, to worship you. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Father, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Lord, amen. As a pastor, my desire is to do my best to feed you out of the Word of God on a regular basis. And that's why we preach through books. That's why I preach expositionally. It's why we go through series. You cannot build a church on camp meeting preaching, but you can build a church on a good, steady diet of the Word of God preached in expositional fashion. That's what we try to do. But ever so often, there are times that come up that we've got to address certain issues, and I want to bring some of that to us today. But before we get into that, I know all the attention is up there on the screen, but at the same time, I want to just begin looking at these verses. Jesus said in verse number 2, he said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever, now whosoever goes beyond the Jews here, killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And so as we look down through church history, we can say that the Christian church has been the target of not only hatred and persecution, but even believers paying the ultimate price, listen, since the very beginning. Now the book of Acts details how the early apostles and believers in Christ, as they gathered together and as they would preach, that they ran into trouble of the authorities, that they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and even the apostle James, his death is recorded in Acts chapter number 12. The attempted murder of Paul, we preached on that a while back in Acts chapter number 14, when he was stoned to death there at Lystra, drug outside the city, left for dead, gives us an idea of what it was like to be a Christian in the early days. Christians did not have a political voice. There was no country where Christians were able to stand up, really preach on street corners, and have the backing of the law regarding freedom of religion to allow them to do that without the fear of being molested by not only the authorities, but by other folks who would deem their message misinformation. And so if we go back and look in church history, we can see where the early church started, as it were, bathed in blood. The writings of what we call the apostolic fathers, the people who came in the time after the apostles, but after the close of the canon, the book of the Revelation, record a lot of the facts that many of God's servants in the early church, they met Christ through the means of what we call martyrdom. Now, if you were to, we're not going to go turn there, but in John chapter number 1, we read about John the Baptist coming as a witness of the light, speaking of Christ. And the Bible uses that term witness. But the word witness comes from the Greek word, I want you to listen to this, martyreo. Does that sound familiar to you? What is a witness? Well, a witness is someone who is, if you will, fulfills that role. A martyr is a witness. What's he a witness to, preacher? He's a witness to the risen Christ, and he's willing to die for the fact that he believes that Christ is risen. And we can go back and look in church history. You can pick up any church history that you want, even if it is a pro-Roman Catholic church history, or if it is a general run-of-the-mill Protestant history. Even if you were to get some other ones that are printed off to the side that aren't what you would call necessarily mainstream, you've got things like Kenneth Scott La Tourette's The History of the Christian Church. You could even look at the Anabaptist, The Martyr's Mirror. You could look at other histories written by good historians of various denominations. And what you'll see is this, that the history of the church is replete. It is full with accounts of many who gave their lives, not only because they tried to live right, but they were persecuted and ultimately martyred for the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. As I think about that, and I think about the scripture that we read, I realize this is not the only place where Christ speaks of things like this. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we preached on this here a few months back, but in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and verse number 21, Paul says this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so Christ, listen, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And then he says this in verse number 21, Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I remember Brother Richard Hibner, when he first came up here and was preaching, he talked about how the brother there at the church he came from in Texas said that you're either living in Philippians 1:21 or you're living in Philippians 2:21. Paul said Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 2:21 says this, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And I'm hoping that today as we look at these verses and then we look back on the memory of a brother who gave his life for the cause of Christ less than a week ago, that it will cause us to look at Philippians 1:21 in a different light. When I read about instances like this, when I think about what's going on the other side of the world, it makes me feel as if I have done absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ. I think I'm a terrible Christian, I'm a terrible husband, I'm a terrible father, I'm a terrible pastor, I'm terrible everything. When I look and see the lives of other people who've given their lives for Christ. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we looked at these verses Wednesday night when we closed out our study on Revelation, and it said this, that when Christ had opened the fifth seal, John said, "I saw under the altar the souls of them," listen, "that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Church history is full of witnesses like this who willingly gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And as I think about that, I'm saddened in many ways when I read these words here the other day. I got word and I sent a message out to several folks about praying that Brother Stephen Trail had been shot in Baghdad and was not in a good way. A few hours later, everybody's combing the internet trying to find information on what's going on, and then finally come to find out that he had died. And the statement from the family that was given says this: on Monday, November the 7th, 2022, Stephen Trail met his Savior face to face. He calls the name of the wife and the girls and the little boy there are safe, and they hope to return to the U.S. the next few days. I have not gotten an update as to whether or not they've actually made it back stateside or not. And they do say that your prayers, love, and kind words have sustained us as God walks with us through this valley of the shadow of death. And the statement from the family says, Stephen often quoted the words of two Moravian young men who gave their lives for the cause. We echo them again. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. They close with Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The reason this is such a difficult thing in many ways is because I'm not telling you that myself and Brother Trail were friends. It had been a long time since we had talked. But I remember the first time that I met him was back in Grove City, Ohio, 2014-2015. There was a missions conference there. Brother Ron Moreland had invited us to come over. And it was there where he gave his talk there on the left there, and that's my personal copy, on the mind of a Muslim. And as I heard Brother Trail talk, it was evident that not only was the man knowledgeable about the culture of the Middle East, but this man had a heart to reach Muslims and to win them to Christ out of the blindness of Islam. It was an amazing thing. In fact, it was so informative, and it was so opened my heart and my mind up to some things that I felt it was necessary to get him to come to the church here and to give the same talk. And we've tried to figure out exactly what time it was when he was here, but it's probably sometime 2015, maybe as late as 2016. He came here and gave that exact same talk on how Muslims think. And as I was asking, I'm wondering, why should I get him to come over here? Part of it was because we have become, and I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be ugly, but folks get mad when I say things like this. We have been so Americanized, and we are Americans. Look, I'm an American. I'm red, white, and blue. I'm patriotic, all the rest of it. Amen. But we are so Americanized, we have forgot that we are Christians first and foremost. And after 9/11, I and many Americans were angry and had the thought, let's turn Baghdad into a glass parking lot that will glow in the dark for the next 1,000 years. How many of us felt that way? But it was after meditating a little bit more on that whole incident that I began to realize those are souls for whom Christ died. And to send them out in some type of nuclear blast would send most of them, probably close to 100% of them, out into eternity unprepared to meet God, and they would go and forever be condemned to the charred walls of burning fire and damnation for all of eternity. So I had Brother Trail come in and help us out on that. As I remember, we had probably about 25 people, maybe between 25 and 30 people. We had several pastors, several men who came in, and we learned about the whole idea of that Middle Eastern worldview and how we can reach Muslims. I remember seeing a lady, a Muslim lady up in Fishers up here, or no, it might have been Geist. As I was in the Goodwill up there, because you know I do a lot of shopping at Goodwill, and I remember there was a lady there. She had she didn't have the full burqa on, the hijab that just covers the shoulders there. It may have come down to her waist, and I remember thinking I need to try to do something to engage her. The woman's obviously unsaved; she's not a Christian. But I was hesitant simply because I was a male, she was a female. So I remember asking Brother Trail the question, was I right in not giving that woman a gospel tract? And he said, brother, in their culture, if a male approaches a woman, the way her husband or her father would take that is that she was doing something to be provocative and it would incur the wrath of her father or husband, likely be beaten. So you were right in not giving her a gospel tract. It takes women, Christian women, to reach Muslim women. And so as I remember that talk, I remember how he talked about God calling him to that place. It was right after Baghdad fell. I remember that day very well because I was watching the statue of Saddam Hussein come down the television. And Josh, everybody in here, now most of y'all know my boy Josh, 24 years old, little tyke then. He sidearmed a piece of chalk, hit me right in the eye, and I've had trouble with my eye ever since. And that happened as they were pulling Saddam Hussein's statue down and beating it with their shoes. It was the day after that, I believe it was, that Brother Trail said that Dr. Sexton at Crown College called him and several of the folks in and said, I want you to go to Baghdad and I want you to build and start a radio station so that we can begin broadcasting the gospel from Baghdad. And before long, things were taken care of and they went out. And he was there. And as he was there, the Lord began to work in his heart because here were people who were lost, who did not know Christ, and they were hungry, not only for freedom from oppression, but they were hungry for the gospel. We've seen times of the terrorists who've come in there and all that's been going on in and around, and all that was an issue, but he wanted to take the gospel to those people. And because of that, he spent some time there. He spent some time in another Middle Eastern country. And I remember he told the story of how he was... He said that what we need to do as Americans, we need to build relationships with these people. He said we need to welcome them. You don't go to a Middle Eastern country without a gift in your hand to give to the folks there as you visit. And he said we learned very quickly that we built relationships by taking of those gifts and giving those gifts to folks there. And as we build the relationships, the doors of conversation were open. And one young man, he's talked about how he was open to the gospel, and he wanted to give this young man a Bible, but because of the culture, very patriarchal, he could not give this young man, even though he was in his, I believe, late or early 20s, still living under his father's roof. This man was not married. He said, I had to get the father's permission before I could give that Bible to that young man. And he said, with fear and trepidation, I was invited to eat there with the family, and I was going, he said, I went with my gift, I set it down, and we were talking, and I asked the man there if I could give him the Bible, give his son the Bible. And he stopped what he was doing. He put his food down, and the father said this, you may not give my son a Bible unless you give one to me too. And it was at that time he learned that many of those folks in the neighborhood called him the apostle of love from God. And he would tell you he was far from that, but they called him the apostle of love from God. He took the gospel to those folks. I've looked back on that night with a lot of fond memories and thanksgiving that God allowed Brother Trail to be with us. In fact, we still get his newsletter, and I've got the last newsletter. If you want to see it in here in my desk, I'll be glad to share it with you. And I didn't put it on the screen up there, but he gave a shot of Sir William Grenfell, who went to Labrador as a medical missionary. And he said, we know there are risks. We know that. But we're willing to take those for Christ. And my only regret is that we didn't support him personally. And I had to stop and think. And the reason we didn't support him personally was because he was already fully supported. And he said, I want you to support my partner if you would do that. And so we supported the other family who worked with him. And so in a way, we still were able to help with Crescent Advance, if you will. And so this past Monday, Brother Trail was ushered into the presence of God. As he was driving, there are conflicting of reports of whether any children were in the car or not. We don't know. I've heard both ways. So regardless, the family's got a lot of trauma to deal with in the coming days. But as they were driving, from what I understand, a car pulled in front of him, stopped him. Another car stopped from behind. They thought it might be a botched kidnapping, but somebody shot him through the driver's side window, as I take it, and it wasn't long after that he died. And so, looking back over some of the other material that I've seen posted online, he was on Iraqi television talking about how much he loved the Iraqi people. And from what some folks have said, it may have been some folks who were not Sunni Muslims, but Shia Muslims who've done that, because obviously they don't agree with one another. Maybe some folks from Iran who did that. And so with that, Brother Trail got ushered into the presence of God. And as I began to meditate on that, I began to think about some of these verses here that we've read. In John 16, we've already looked at the text. Jesus foretells that offenses are going to come. In God's grace, he's warned us ahead of time. How many of us have gone through valleys that had we known we were going to walk through that valley, we would have opted not to go that direction? Anybody? Anybody been through some trials in your family, whether they were emotional, whether they were spiritual, whether it was the death of a loved one, the death of a child, something like that? You would not choose to walk that valley, yet God chose you to walk that valley. How many of us would think, no, I'm taking a different route? But God in grace allows these men to know that the time is going to come when they are going to push you out of the synagogues. The people you have worshiped with are no longer going to be your friends. They're going to push you out of the synagogue. He mentions that, foretells that. He gives the fact, but then he talks about again the fatal nature of some of those offenses. Then he says this, whosoever kills you will think that they do God service. And I began to think about that. The context of verse 2 begins with the context of religious Jews, but may I say to you, we've already just hinted around at this, whosoever here can go beyond just the religious Jews, but it can talk about folks and other groups. The pagan Romans killed Christians because they thought they were doing their God, the emperor, service. You remember that if a Christian wanted to have everything nice and cozy and everything great, here's what they had to do. They would take a pinch of incense, offered to the genius of the emperor, and they would simply say, Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. But instead, many of them would not take the pinch of incense, and they would confess, Christos Kurios, Christ is Lord. And in doing that, many of the pagan Romans killed the Christians. We saw what the Greeks did there, where Paul was ministering there in Lystra. How that they thought that, you know, one was Jupiter, Paul was Mercurius, the chief speaker. And then later on, they stoned them. They stoned them for who they were. The pagans killed believers. Catholics have killed true believers for the failure to conform to Romish traditions. I remember reading that back, it was sometime back in the late 14, early 1500s, that there were I think three pairs of parents. Somehow I think they had gotten hold of an English translation of the Bible, and they taught what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. They taught that to their children in English. Not in Latin, but in English. And their crime was so serious that they were deemed heretics and were burned at the stake by the Catholics. As Muslims spread across the whole Mediterranean world there, the top of North Africa, the southern part of the Mediterranean, even going later on as far as into Spain, they had basically the fundamentalists there, as many of those folks were basically convert or die. There were some that come in and conquer. They would impose what is called the demitude, the tax where they were allowed to exist and practice their faith, but it was such an exhortive tax. But the Muslims often killed believers because they would not convert and say, there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. And I hate to even say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There were Protestants during the Reformation who killed folks who didn't conform to a Protestant way of thinking. In Geneva where Calvin was, in Zurich where Zwingli was, Christians were killed. The Anabaptists were drowned. They were given what was called the third baptism. Their first baptism was when they were sprinkled by the Catholic Church. The Anabaptists said, no, 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 we've never been baptized, so we're going to be baptized now. They would be baptized. Now, granted, they did it, many of them did it by pouring, but then the Catholics said, or the Protestants said, oh, you want to be baptized? Okay, we'll take you, tie you to a board, put you into the river, and we'll bring you back up after the bubbles stop. Christians have been persecuted all down through the ages. And it's sad to think that that's the case, but Jesus said this, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus foretells the offenses. He talks about the fatal nature of the offenses. But I'm going to say this, you and I have had a lot of freedom from offenses. We have. Now, our geographic location has sheltered us from a lot that's gone on. It really has. And we can truly sing the song, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. God has. We have shown not religious toleration, but religious liberty to people with whom we disagree. Listen, Christians don't kill Christians. If a mosque was to be built across the road south of us, we would not kill anybody. We would do our best to convert them through reasoning with the scriptures and talking to them, bringing good, you know, bringing the word before them, making good arguments from the Bible and talking to them. But Christians don't kill Christians. And it's sad to think that there were folks who have molested Christians who called themselves Christians. Here in the States, we've got books back here, Soul Liberty, the Baptist Struggle in New England. I think it's like 1690 to 1834, written by a Yale professor of church history who showed that the Baptists were, because they would not bring their children and submit them to infant sprinkling, they were disfranchised. Now, what does that mean? That means they were deprived of their rights of voting, their rights of any kind of a public voice, and their property was sold to pay the heavy fines that were imposed on them because they would not submit their children to baptism. It's in recorded history. But friend, that's bad. To take a man all the way from where he is a fairly well-to-do farmer, can supply for his family, to where he becomes a pauper overnight over his religious convictions. That ought to happen to no person, regardless of what their convictions are. Amen. But I will say this, for the most part, our generation here in the United States, we've been free from tyranny. We, for the most part, have been free from persecution, and we've been free from martyrdom. Listen, friend, the Christian life's not a game. There are a lot of folks, I've been there before, who want to come to church and play church. I've been there before. We may have some folks like that here this morning. I don't know. I can't see your heart. I just know that I have been in a state where I've just been kind of lulled to sleep in times past because I've letting the cares of this life, as it were, take my mind, take my focus, and all of that. But do you realize that there are many folks who are in the United States today, if we were to have paratroopers from communist China be dropped all into this place, say, preacher, that would never happen. You just never know what would happen this day and time. Preacher, what would happen? I'm going to say this. What would happen if that were to occur? People be rounded up and people are put at the very end of a gun saying, are you a Christian? If you are, you will die. If you renounce Jesus, reject Jesus, you will be let go. Would we have the strength to be able to look down the barrel of that gun and say, Christos, Kurios, Christ is Lord? Would we be able to do that? And I'm going to simply say this, friend. I've never been in that situation. You haven't either. So let's just be really careful about judging harshly what we would think others would or would not do because we've not been in that same situation ourselves. I've known of folks who have gone to different places in the world where Muslims are, have debates, have dialogues, talk a little bit. And even at the same time, you can see being in a mosque where hundreds of men are sitting on a floor. You have a Christian, you have a Muslim debating back and forth, either on the Quran, either on the nature of Muhammad, on the validity of Islam. And you wonder what is going through the minds of those folks sitting on the mosque floor. Are they interested in taking the head off the man who is standing for the cause of Christ? More than likely, there was at least a handful of folks who would be willing to take the man's head off if they were allowed to. Friend, may I say to you, we in this age, in our, where we're at today, we have been so blessed by being secure from those, but I'm afraid it's caused us to be soft as Christians. It's caused us to be soft as Christians. I've made people angry by saying, you ought to be here for Sunday school. And I'm not throwing off anybody today, I'm just using that as an example. We've had folks get upset and angry about that. And my whole point in saying that's not to stir up any anger, because that's not my point here. The point is this, that we've come to the point to where it's where we are not all in like we could be. So please think I'm not trying to be ugly. We've been insulated from a lot of that sorrow. There are those, though, who have willingly gone to the mission field. And they've been persecuted, and some have even given their lives as martyrs for Christ. In December 1934, John and Betty Stamm were working in China, and the communists, they knew they were coming, and the Stams tried to get out of there before the communists, but apparently the word didn't get there early enough, and the little village where they were at was taken over. The Stams were taken prisoner. To make a long story short, they both were killed, and someone was able to take their little girl, whisk her away to safety. But the Stams were killed for the cause of Christ, gone there to preach Christ among the heathen. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and a few other men down in Ecuador, South America, back was it 1954, were killed as they took the gospel to the Aka Indians, the Huarani people. But I want to tell you what happened because of that, because of Elizabeth Elliott's testimony, because of the testimony of the Saint family and some others. It was not long until some of the wives from those men who were killed went back down to the very place where their husbands were killed and gave the gospel to the people who killed their husbands. How many of us would think, let's go in there with our AR-15s and mow them down? Friend, that's an American attitude. I'm going to say this, that is an ungodly, wicked attitude. God ought to mow every one of us down in His righteous wrath because we've sinned. We've fallen short of the holiness of God. I deserve to go to hell and scream for all of eternity. But for the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, and God the Son took the wrath of God the Father on my behalf so that I would not have to go to hell. Amen. And Paul said, I'm debtor to the Jew and to the Greeks. There are others across this world. We're debtors to them because God didn't kill us when He could have. And we need to take the gospel to the regions beyond where Christ is not named, where Christ is not welcome. We need to take the gospel to those places so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified there. And in that day, when those gather around the throne in Revelation chapter 5, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, we will be able to say that we've done our part. So that those folks there from those places where nobody wanted to get the gospel to, they will be able to stand and say, worthy is the Lamb who has redeemed us by His blood. Now we got Brother Trail in Baghdad, Iraq, trying to reach the Muslims whom he loved, especially those Iraqis, for Christ. I know we're not in Philippians 2. I'm going to tell you, this is helping me this morning. And then I think about Brother Trail and his wife and children. I think about that mind of the Muslim and what I learned in that. It reminds me that I learned a good bit of information, but I have not put it into practice like I should. I've met a few Muslims here and there along the way. I've talked to some. Now, granted, we don't have any here, where we're at in our neck of the woods. I know we've run into some Jewish friends on visitation here in Greenfield, but we've not, to my knowledge, not run into any Muslim folks. But having said that, if I were to meet one of those men, I would want to talk to him. I would want to say, as an American, if he's just been here, I would say, welcome to America. Because a lot of those folks, they just want to get away from the tyranny and the craziness. I remember when I was growing up, we had some friends behind the restaurant my parents had. They had escaped Iran when the Shah was deposed and the Ayatollah Khomeini, y'all remember him, came into power. He left with his wife, son, and daughter and came to the States. The reason he left, he said, my son would be conscripted for the military and my daughter would immediately have to marry, and she would be under her father's house and all the rest of that. She'd be expected to do that, wear the burqa and all that. He said, I didn't want that for my family. So he left. Not every Muslim is wanting to kill you. Not every one of them is. We got to get that out of our system. We need to tell them, and even the ones who do want to kill us, that someone has already been killed. And he died under the wrath of God to keep you from going to hell. And you can say all you want that Allah had no son. No, the reason that Allah is said to have no son is because the Quran's testimony of Christ is based on the Gnostic understanding of Jesus. They've got the wrong Jesus. We need to get the gospel to them. Preacher, what can we do? Let me just say this. Brother Trail was shot and killed for the cause of Christ. Listen, here's what I want to challenge us to do. And I know this sounds bad, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I wish there was a church full of people to say this to. Y'all pay attention now. Y'all pay attention. I wish there were a church full of young people here to say this to. But why doesn't somebody pick up the mantle? Just as Elijah took his mantle, the mantle fell on Elisha. Well, Elisha turned around, took the mantle, smote the Jordan and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted. He walked across the Jordan. And you go back and see, he did roughly twice the number of miracles. He asked for that double portion of that spirit. I want to ask us this morning, what can we do? I want to say, we can pick up the mantle. We can either go ourselves, church, and I'm going to say this, it's going to scare you half to death. If God let me go, I would be gone yesterday. You hear me? My desire was to be a Bible translator in Bhutan, the world's only Buddhist kingdom where they do not want Christians. I wanted to sneak in there, find a way to do it, and translate the Word of God for those dear people. God wouldn't let me do that. But if I could go, I would be gone. Somebody needs to tell those people about Christ. And I'm just telling them, I'm telling you, I'm going to feel like Paul, the Lord's not speaking like he did in 1 Corinthians, but I'm speaking. I am so sick and tired of our soft American lifestyle that does not seek to engage other folks because we do not want to be deemed politically insensitive and stirring trouble in society. That's not my desire, to stir trouble. But giving out truth is going to do that. I know there's some folks who do some campus evangelism. I thought, you know what, I need to head over there with some of those folks, go on campus, talk to some of those students at the college, at IU or U of I or wherever I can go, and see what we can do about reaching folks for Jesus. And no doubt I'd run into some Muslims over there. And I'm going to tell you, if we had Muslims over here who came from Pakistan, who came from Afghanistan, who came from those places, chances are we'd have a better job of reaching them now that they'd be separated from their families. They may be open to that. And how would we do that? Just by showing some love and kindness and consideration and be neighborly. How many of y'all remember the days? Now, I'm talking now to where some of y'all don't remember. How many of y'all remember the days? Now, I know this is crazy. You young folks, you don't have any clue about this. But how many of y'all remember the days when we would go by, Miss Becky, you know this from down south, you would just go by and sit on the front porch and talk to people. Y'all remember that? Brother Kraft, I know you remember that, brother. Amen. When you were up, when you grew up, there wasn't no TV, no cell phone, no internet. There wasn't anything else to do except talk to neighbors. Amen. We used to actually do that. We'd sit on the front porch or we'd go inside and we'd just talk to family and neighbors. We would do that. I know that's crazy. You just talk to them? Yeah. We had these things called conversations. We exchanged words. We asked how they were doing and vice versa. Sometimes we'd take, you know, there might be a little food exchanged. A little coffee put away, praise God, all of that. But we built relationships. Friend, that works with Muslims just as well as it works with Americans. And if God would help us to build those relationships, that would be a blessing. Close this morning with the words of an early church writer named Tertullian. He wrote a book called the Apologeticus. We'd say Apologeticus probably. Depends on how you'd pronounce the Latin. And his work was defending Christianity before the Roman authorities, letting them know, you know, we're not here trying to usurp authority. We're not trying to undermine Rome. We just want to be good citizens. We're good citizens. We want to be left alone. And here's what he said. He said in the early part of the church, he said, "At last by Nero's cruel sword sowed the seed of Christian blood at Rome." It was Nero who first killed Christians in Rome as part of the Colosseum Games, as part of his lighting of his own, outdoor recreation area. But probably the most famous quote from Tertullian is this one here. And this is the one that you need to remember. In writing to the Romans, he said this: "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." And that's where we get that phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Just so happened this morning as I was on Facebook, I saw where another missionary, Brother Florence, who's in Papua New Guinea, of course, they're back stateside. He posted some of this from the Joshua Project of the Missionary Top 10. And I would encourage you to take one of these for, you know, children, family, whatever. And I've already given one to Miss Sarah, Brother Michael. But to do that, put that on the refrigerator. Wouldn't that create a little bit of curiosity in a little tyke to where they would think, man, I need to take the gospel to those people. I don't want my children over there. I'd rather my children be 10,000 miles away in the center of God's will. That's the safest place for them to be. Listen, and even with Brother Trail's death, listen to me, the will of God was the safest place for that man to be. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave these on the communion table down here. And I would encourage you to take one of these and do that. And maybe we can even post one of these back with some of the missions stuff if we can find a way to do that. I know we're out of letter holders, I'm pretty sure, with all the missionaries we have. But we could find a way to put one of these up back there. That'd be a great blessing. Church, let's not let the memory of Brother Trail, who was a helper and a friend to our church, let's not let that memory be gone in vain. And we may not be able to go ourselves, but let's pray. Let's pray that God would take the gospel to those people. We already try to help support that in some ways. But I'm sure we can do more. And here's what's bad. Mission support's so hard to come by. Things are tough all over the place. But I sure would like to find some more folks going into the 1040 window and to sacrifice so they can get the gospel there. And if we could sacrifice, who would be with me to sacrifice to take the gospel? If we couldn't go, we'd want to sacrifice so other people could. Amen. Father, I pray you'd take the word of God this morning. I pray you'd use it. Lord, I pray that you would be with Brother Trail's family. I ask, Lord, for your touch in their lives. Lord, my prayer today is that you would wrap your arms of love and kindness around, continue to do that. Lord, I know you've been doing that in response to the prayers of your people. Lord, those dear, sweet girls and that little boy who'll not be able to grow up with a dad to take him fishing, to show him how to shoot, to take him hunting, to do those fatherly things. He'll not see that from his dad. Lord, I'm asking that you and your grace would give them over and above measure grace in their lives. I'm praying that your presence would be real, continue to be real. And Lord, because of Brother Trail's ultimate sacrifice, I pray, Lord, and I'm asking our church to pray with us in this, that Lord, you would raise up scores and hundreds, even thousands, to take his place and take the gospel, not only to Baghdad, but Lord, to that 1040 window, to North Africa, to the Arabian Peninsula. God, the stand countries there between India and Saudi Arabia, then India and Asia. And God, you would do the work there and call folks out of darkness into your marvelous light because your people are willing to take the gospel. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, bless the services this evening, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.